open the Word of God with me to Colossians 3. I appreciate my dear brother Jim Daughtry preaching last Sunday in my absence, and I know you feasted on his word from Proverbs. And we're back in Colossians this morning looking at the verse we've been investigating for some time now. And by the way, just a commercial, next Lord's Day is the first Sunday of Advent, and we will lay Colossians aside for four Sundays. And our Advent sermon series will be from Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4, the first 11 verses. And I just announced that so that you might begin reading and preparing your heart for the services around the theme of our Lord's incarnation, and especially the battle with the devil in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Colossians 3, Paul has been talking about a healthy church. He's been describing what a church should look like. And you remember that? You remember that he's talked about Christ-like character in chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. And he's talked about the supremacy of love in the church, chapter 3, verse 14. And then you might remember that he said the church of Jesus Christ is a place where the peace of Christ should rule every heart, and that we should be thankful. And these admonitions are in chapter 3, verse 15. The last time we were together, we talked about the fact that there is another way to describe the church, not only by the character of Christ in her, but by the sounds that come from the church. There should be some sounds coming from the church. Paul says the word of Christ should dwell in us richly, and then there should be some sounds that the word produces. And you might recall, we talked about the first sound, the sound of mutual teaching and admonishing one another. This is in verse 16. And so we should be speaking the word of God to one another. Our times of interaction on the Lord's Day should be focused on the word of God. And we share the word. We encourage each other with the word. And we talked at length about that the last time we were together. But this morning, there's that second sound in verse 16. And it is the sound of singing. And so we want to take another look at the singing of the church. You might remember that we established the fact last time that the Bible makes it clear that God's redeemed people have always been a singing people. And if you want to define what singing is, at least singing in the church, it is the spontaneous response to the experience of saving grace. It's what redeemed sinners do. They sing. And the singing to which Paul refers here in Colossians 3:16 is not singing of the gifted or singing of the talented, although it includes them. It is the singing every believer should do, whether gifted and talented or not. And so Paul has envisioned this idea that the church would come together on the Lord's Day and every member would sing. The Word of God teaches us that where there is salvation, there is joy. And where there is joy, there is singing. In fact, one of the giants of Christian theology, whose name you would recognize if I used it, said the church which does not sing is not the church. There really is, in the economy of God, no such thing as a non-singing church. If we're redeemed, we sing. And then we talked about the fact last time that it is always good to sing. It's never inappropriate in the life of a church to sing. Singing is appropriate for all seasons of life. Think about singing when we're well and singing when we're sick. The Bible commends us to do that. We sing when we prosper. We sing when we're in need. We sing in times of peace and when we're persecuted. We sing when we're bereft of all material possessions. We sing when the showers of divine mercy fall. We sing at the graveside of those we love. And we sing when new birth comes. We sing. We always sing. If we want to reference another passage that will be instructive, it's Ephesians 5. And there the Apostle Paul will link the filling of the Spirit with singing. And the Bible's going to say, if not explicitly declare, that one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is that we sing. We burst out in singing spontaneously. That's what led Paul and Silas to sing in the dungeon when they were in Philippi. In Acts 16, the Spirit of God filled them. And though they were suffering and though they were not free, they began to sing because that's what redeemed people do. And it's the evidence that God inhabits them because our God is a singing God. Our Savior is a singing Savior. So that's what we've covered so far. But the question that we come to this morning is a big one. What kind of music do we sing? What kind of music? Now, you know there is no small controversy associated with that question. What kind of music should the church sing? In fact, that question has sparked many debates and sometimes less than charitable debates. Churches and Christians have become divided over the way that question is answered. And Paul is coming at it from an entirely different way. He is going to say to us that music should unite us and not divide us. I look out, and I say this in not a judgmental spirit, but I look out with sadness when I see churches dividing the congregation over music tastes. And I know they're well-intended, but you have contemporary music services, traditional music services, and blended services. And we've divided the church over preferences of music. And I don't think that's good. I want to tell you something that happened the other day that will illustrate this. And forgive me, I'm not contagious, but I am allergic. So whatever's growing around here is got the best of me. Please forgive me. The other day, I was in the store buying, now hold your breath, a bottle of wine. I was in the wine section, and I ran into one of my dear brothers from a former denomination who does not believe that Christians should drink wine. And I saw the look he gave me, and I knew I was going to have to give an account. And so, sure enough, he came over, and he said, "Well, Mike, what are you doing in the wine section?" And I thought pretty quick, and I said, "Well, I'm getting wine for communion." And then he looked at my shopping cart, and he said, "Mike, why is there beer in your shopping cart?" And I said, "Oh," again thinking quickly, "that's for our contemporary service." Now, to be fair, I just pulled one over on you. That didn't happen. I completely made that up because I wanted you to laugh. I wanted you to laugh. It didn't happen, but it should have. It could have. That wasn't true, except maybe the part about the beer, but we won't go there. But I wanted you to laugh. Because that's what we've done. We have gotten ourselves in a tizzy over music, and it's divided the church, and I don't think that's what the Lord wants. And so here's a corrective. Here is a corrective to apply. We have to listen to the Word of God as it describes the music God desires. And so with all that said, look at Colossians 3:16 one more time with me. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The question is, what kind of music should we sing? What kind of music should erupt from our souls if we know the grace of God? Well, Paul tells us, and he uses three terms. I want to suggest to you, though, that we should not see these three terms as three very tightly defined and separated and distinguished kinds of music, but rather we should see these three terms as speaking of a wide variety of music. If you want to trace this down, in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Paul uses the same words. And this is a parallel passage also written at the same time he wrote Colossians from prison. And he says, don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And here's the link between the Spirit's filling and singing. He says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so those three words again appear a second time, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so Paul is trying to emphasize here the rich variety of songs that the people of God should offer to the Lord. A rich variety. They are combined, these words are combined to indicate one complex, glorious idea. The church is to sing. And they're to sing it all. Now, there are some nuances. There are some features of these words we want to grasp this morning. Notice the first word, psalms. That is actually a word that means to play a stringed instrument. To pluck the strings. And it means a song sung to a harp. It's based on a Hebrew word that would speak of a poem that one would sing as accompanied by instruments. To sing with instruments. Literally, it means to sing with musical or instrumental accompaniment. And so you can see this very word assumes that we will play instruments as we sing in the corporate worship of God. It does include the psalms, the actual psalms in the Old Testament. But it does not exclude, rather, it does not mean that only the psalms should be sung. They are the prototypes, but other songs can be accompanied by instrumentation and fall into the category of psalms. They are musical pieces based on Scripture. Even Calvin would say, these are all kinds of songs, the singing of which some musical instrument beside the voice is used. And so we should sing with instruments, Paul says. And then notice the word hymns. A different word. A song of praise addressed to God. A tribute of praise directed toward God, a song of praise in honor of the divine person, a song extolling the attributes of God. And in the New Testament era, this word hymns took a decidedly Christ-centered term. This is a term used to describe the singing of the first century church. They sang about Jesus. They sang about Christ. They sang about salvation. They sang His name. They composed hymns. They made up new hymns. In fact, you saw a couple of Sundays ago, as we found in the New Testament, the evidence that there were ancient hymns, first century hymns, floating around in the local churches. There are hymns embedded in the New Testament that you don't find in the Old. And these are hymns. They are distinctly Christian, composed by Christians, singing the glories of Christ. And so hymns, decidedly Christian in nature. And then he says, sing spiritual songs, a third description. This is the word ode, our word ode, attached to the word for spiritual. It means any class of song in a broader sense, the full range of singing, a general expression for singing, whether accompanied or not. It can be a cappella, it can be with instrumentation, but it is a radiant song of praise, sometimes spontaneous in nature, sometimes more subjective in nature, talking about the religious experience of the one singing. I'm talking about how they walk with Christ. This word is always used in the New Testament of a song to Christ. A hymn or a song to Jesus. A new song. And so Paul is telling us that we should sing a variety of songs. Now note the word spiritual attached to songs. That's important. They are not worldly. They don't conform to the typical uses of music in society, primarily for entertainment. They are not made up of frivolous and worthless trifles, said John Calvin. They are not shallow and superficial. They are substantive. They are expressive of the Word of God and Christian truth. They contain praise and also exhortations to holy living. These songs that are spiritual should enable the worshipers to become articulate in the doctrines of the faith. They should be sung in harmony with the divine character. And so they must be spiritual, not worldly. And so the church is to sing everything they can. If it's about Christ, if it extols the glory of the gospel and the God who has saved us, if it's a song that carries the weight of redemption with it and tells the truth, then we can be assured our Lord delights in hearing it. Now, I want to draw some intermediate conclusions before we move to more of an application to the church today. I want to just make a few comments about some intermediate conclusions that we can draw and all agree with. First, our Father wants us to sing. It's clear He wants us to sing. It's clear He loves our singing. And it's clear if we are a Christian, we must sing. Not just in worship, but when we're alone or with our families or driving down the road, we must have a song, if not on our lips, in our hearts, because we've been redeemed. Our Father loves to hear His children sing. Secondly, when we sing, we are joining with all of creation, with all the universe and all the heavenly host above who are singing now. The psalmist says the birds of the heavens are singing in the branches. And what are those birds singing about? They're singing in their own little way to the glory of their Creator. Isaiah 44, sing, O heavens to the Lord. The constellations and the stars and the universes out there are singing in their own way the praises of God. Sing for joy, O heavens, says the prophet Isaiah. God has ordained singing to come from your voices. And so when we sing, we're joining with all of creation in blessing our Father with our voices. Our singing then not only pleases the Lord, but it expresses and teaches the Christian faith. We not only read the faith in the Bible and we hear the faith taught in Sunday school and we hear the faith amplified and proclaimed in the pulpit, but we sing the faith. And so we can teach each other as we sing. And then singing together and singing with gusto is one of the major signs that we're filled with the Spirit and that the Lord reigns here. We sing. And then the key conclusion that we're going to now apply is that our Father desires that we employ a full range of musical types as we worship before Him. Now, I have another why question for you. Why variety? Why psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Why not just psalms or hymns or spiritual songs? Why did Paul use three words? Why the variety? Well, think about how obvious that answer is. Number one, our Lord loves variety, and that's clear in creation. Think about how beautiful creation is in its variety. There are all types of creatures, all sizes, all shapes, all colors. There are all kinds of stars and planets. There are many different plants and trees and insects, even different grasses. There's variety in flowers, variety in human beings. Though we're all made in the image of God, we don't look the same. Though we are all image bearers, we are different. We don't all look the same. And here we're reading that our Lord, the Creator, who loves variety in music. He loves all kinds of music that's used to praise His name and His glory and His power. And He desires, then, variety in music for some very specific reasons. And think about the kind of variety that the Lord enjoys. He enjoys clearly accompanied and unaccompanied singing. He loves it when we sing with instruments, and He loves it when we sing with just our voices. He loves it all. He loves songs from Scripture and songs based upon Scripture. He loves those songs that we take verbatim from the Bible and set them to music. And He loves those songs that are based upon and communicate the great truths of the Christian faith with new phrases and concepts. He loves that. We know from church history that for the first three centuries, the church made liberal use of non-biblical music in worship. That is, they sang more than just Scripture verses. They wrote their own music to express the faith in their language. And that was no problem for the church for the first three centuries. And so He loves that. He loves old songs and new songs. The Lord delights in old music that served the church for generations. And He loves the new songs, especially those that exalt Christ and His threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. The Lord loves simple songs and complex songs. Think about a simple song. 1859, the words of Anna Bartlett Warner, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." A simple song. On the other end of the spectrum is the song from 1738, Charles Wesley's "And Can It Be," a complicated song with complex harmonies and melodies. The men sing here, the women sing there, and it's a glorious, complicated song, but it pleases the Father. And don't make the mistake of assuming that if it's simple, it's shallow. I'm like you. I have to go to the doctor every now and then, whether I want to or not. And I've had the same experience you've had. I've had the doctor say, "Mike, something looks suspicious, and you need a scan." And I go down and I get a scan. And I'm wondering, you know, what can it be? And then I look on the internet. And it can be anything from simple to catastrophic. And I don't know. And I have to go get a scan. And it could be nothing or everything. And you get the scan and you have to wait. And you wonder, and sometimes you worry and you pray and fear. You wonder, what are you going to do if it's bad news? And then you get a call, four words from the secretary at your doctor's office: "The scan is normal." And those words liberate you. Simple. Doesn't have to be complicated to be glorious and profound. And let's not assume that the complicated is not useful. It's good to be stretched. It's good to think hard when we sing sometimes. It's good to stretch our musical abilities when we sing. And so we need both the simple and the complex, the profound. And those songs that even children can understand. We need songs about our God and songs about our commitment to our God. We should sing about Him, His glory, His power, His love, and we should sing about our response to His love and mercy. Think about two hymns. Reginald Heber, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," that grand hymn that talks about our thrice holy God. And then the words of Palmer Hartsoe in his psalm or his song, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, but things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him." We need to sing that our response to God's Word. It's okay to talk about what we're going to do. The Psalms are full of what we're going to do in terms of our commitment to Christ. And so we should have no fear singing about our response. It's a challenge to be faithful to Christ. And so we sing about Him, and we sing about our response in terms of obedience and service. And so the Lord likes a lot of music. He likes different music also because it fully engages our emotions. It's been said that music is the language of emotion. Music is capable of moving us in powerful ways. And so as we worship, the Lord desires that we bring to the place of worship the full range of our emotions. I appreciate the words and the wisdom of Bob Coughlin. Many of you will understand and know that name. And Bob Coughlin, who knows a whole lot more about this than I do, says, "We need songs of reverence, awe, repentance, and grief, as well as songs of joy and celebration and freedom and confidence." He continues, "The holiness of God, the heavy, weighty holiness of God cannot be adequately expressed in a 2-minute up-tempo pop song. But neither can the jubilant triumph of Christ's victory over sin be communicated in a slow a cappella hymn. We need to sing songs that express our emotions. Joy, happiness, sorrow, exaltation, all of that to the glory of God." The Lord wants variety also because with variety we're better able to explain and tell the whole story of salvation. You see, our singing must tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And so there should be songs about God's holiness and the mystery and majesty of the Trinity. There should be songs about man's sinfulness and God's grace and mercy and the person and work of Christ and repentance and faith and the justification of sinners and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. There should be songs about the walk of faith and about love and about holy living and about the second advent. And we could go on and on. We need to sing our faith in every facet that exists. And so it takes a variety of songs and music to do that. We need to sing the totality of our faith. Singing the faith helps us remember it. It helps us apply it. It helps us preserve it. And so our singing should be biblically accurate, spiritually uplifting, honoring to God, edifying to the congregation, and diverse. Employing a balance of hymns and praise songs and doxologies and choruses and litanies, all for the glory of God. Now that's what we're to sing. But that's not all. Because Paul's purpose is to unify the church around music, not divide the church. And so we have to read one more thing here. And you can see Paul, as he winds up this one verse, says that we should be singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And here's the key. Here is the key to singing songs that glorify the Lord and unify the church. It's all about the heart. Singing with thankfulness. I wonder how many of you have a translation this morning that reads differently than that. Because really the word is grace. Singing with grace in your heart. A lot can go wrong in the church. A lot can go wrong around music, and it has historically. But here's the antidote. Here's the corrective. When we gather together on the Lord's Day, our hearts should be dominated by one thing, and that is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Our worship, and especially our singing, should be poured forth sincerely, as William Hendrickson says, rising from within the humbly grateful hearts of believers. In other words, grace is the sphere in which the worshiper moves, the saving grace of Jesus. And so our singing, in whatever form or shape it's in, must be an expression of our inner experience of God's grace. And so we sing with grace. Now, what does this mean to sing with grace? And here's where the application really is clear. What does it mean to sing with grace in your hearts? Well, let me tell you what it means on the negative side. It means when we come to worship, we don't focus upon our musical preferences, which we all have. Amen? We all have them. We all have preferences for the music we listen to during the week and the music we sing in worship. And I want you to know, I've heard you. And I'm saying this with a smile on my face, because you're just like me. We all have preferences, and I've got mine, and you've got yours. I hear we need more hymns. I hear we need fewer hymns. It's too loud. It's too soft. It's too slow. It's too fast. It's too somber. It's too peppy. And all of that expresses our preferences, which we all have. And again, I've got mine. I, for years, had the great joy of worshiping and preaching to, worshiping with and preaching to college students at a summer gathering. And I would go down there and sing with them. And I'm telling you, sometimes I would break out in a cold sweat, you know, because here's this older guy with all these energetic young people, and they're singing, and it's loud, and it's beating off my chest, you know, and I'm sitting there very judgmental of them. I am. Very critical. And I'm thinking, you know, does God like this? Does God like this? And I'm listening to the lyrics, and the lyrics are true, and they're God-exalting. And then I begin to look around into the faces of those young people, and I see that they love Christ. They love Him. And I have a feeling He's blessed by what He's hearing, even though this old guy is sweating because he's uncomfortable. You see, my preferences have changed over time, like yours have. And I've got them. You know, I've got them. I've got a certain kind of song on my phone thingy that I listen to. And I gravitate toward a certain kind of music in the church. But if I sing with grace, I have to lay aside my preference. You see, I lay aside my preference. So we don't focus on that. We don't focus on ourselves and being satisfied only when our kind of music is employed. You know, I'll sing with y'all when y'all play something I like. You know, we can't say that. No, no. We cannot sing with grace and be music critics in worship. We can't sing with grace and be judgmental and have a critical spirit. Yes, yes, we do apply discernment to our songs. They must be true. They must be God-honoring. They must be appropriate for what we're doing. They must tell the truth. They must be substantial, yes. Not worldly, not fluffy, absolutely. But beyond that, there has to be grace. I'm ashamed of myself. I tell you, I'm preaching to myself. I don't know if I'm preaching to you or not. I'm absolutely preaching to me. I have been ashamed of myself for my attitude in worship so many times. I mean, I'm not talking about here, but I mean, when I go off somewhere else, and I have to confess it, sometimes even at presbytery, and I'm sitting there as a critic, and I'm ashamed of myself. Because I'm making it all about my preference, what I want, what I think is right. Oh, God, please save me from that. Please save me from that. No, 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 I have to sing with grace in my heart. And singing with grace means I don't primarily sing in order to get something. I come to worship to give praise to God. I'm coming to give. I'm not coming to receive necessarily. That is, I'm not coming to receive satisfaction in that we're singing what I like. I'm coming to give myself to the Lord and to recognize that He loves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Positively, singing with grace means that we all sing. It means that we all participate. It means that we all sing all kinds of music. It means that we come to worship with one aim, one purpose, the glorification of God. And that's all it's about. I have a feeling that somewhere in Africa today is a gospel church, and they're gathered in a hut with a mud floor, and they're there with their festive and colorful garments on, and they're singing their songs, and maybe they're swaying to the music a little bit. And they're banging on a drum. And they're not singing Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I have a feeling God is praised. I have a feeling God is glorified in China today, underground, where Christians are meeting and all they have is their Bible and their voices, and they're singing with the only sound in that room is the sound of the human voice. And God is glorified. And I have a feeling there's a church in Iran somewhere, Christians hiding, or maybe in Indonesia, another Muslim country, they're hiding because the sentence for Christianity, converting to Christianity, is death, and so they're worshiping in secret and they're singing quietly, but they're still singing. And it's off key, and it would be songs we wouldn't know and recognize, but Almighty God is glorified. When this church was started and there was about 10 or 15 people gathered together, when we had finally moved over to the school, our singing was a guitar and some rumpled, crumpled chorus sheets and 15 or 20 people singing the best we could. And I have a feeling God was honored in those simple songs, singing with grace in your hearts. In some ways, probably like many of you, I was deeply influenced by the Jesus movement. You remember that from really the late 60s, early 70s. Many rock stars of the times became Christians, and many hippies became Christians. And some of those rock stars started singing about Jesus. An entire genre of music was born called contemporary Christian music. The Maranatha Singers. You remember the Maranatha Music Group? And back in 1976, we used to sing this song that's so relevant for today. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. You see, when grace controls our worship, when grace controls our singing, we will lose sight of ourselves altogether. Singing with grace enables us to get lost in the crowd. We join with the company of the redeemed and all of creation, and with one voice we sound praises to the Father. We're joyously, gloriously lost in the crowd. And it's not about me or what I want. It's about my Father, our Father, and what glorifies Him. And so we have to sing. We have to sing everything worthy of singing. We have to love one another, even though we have different preferences. We have to love one another and sing songs that stretch our comfort zone, so that our Father will be glorified and the gospel will be told in all of its glory. We must be known as a people who not only believe the truth and teach the truth, we must be a people who sing the truth, known as those who sing it. We have to pray this morning. Maybe you have to pray this morning. Father, immerse me in your grace so that I will lose sight of myself and see you and magnify you, so that I can sing what you command. I don't know for sure if there are going to be instruments in heaven. I don't know. There's a hint that there will be in Revelation, because the redeemed are said to be playing harps. When I get there, if that's true, if there are instruments in heaven, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go straight to the percussion section. In another life, I played the drums. What little talent I had has long diminished and rusted away. I'm going to go to heaven whenever the Lord takes me there, whenever Jesus comes to get me, and I'm going to find the percussion section, and I'm going to play my drums to the glory of God. And I'm going to do something I've never done. For the first time in my life, I'm going to sing on key. I can't wait. I hope there are instruments in heaven. Maybe I'll play something I didn't learn down here. I know we're going to sing. And so why not get started early? And let's be known for our singing with joy on our faces. And sing loud. We have no fear. Let's sing loud. And let's sing the truth. And let's let the music that pleases God bind us together for His glory and honor. Let us sing, brethren. Let us sing. We've been redeemed. We have a song. Now let's just turn it loose. Would you pray with me?